Well, as I've been saying these last few weeks, as I was kind of preparing for the new year, one of the things that was heavy upon my heart was that we as a congregation, as a people, would understand a little bit more about worship, what it really means to be a worshiping people. I think we all have ideas, and we all have heard things about worship and what it's supposed to look like, maybe what it's supposed to sound like, but when you really get honest, what is worship really? I mean, what does it look like? What does it sound like? Is worship something that you and I can really evaluate? Or does worship evaluate us? How do we as finite, fallible, flawed creatures worship God who is infinite, infallible, and flawless? And so we kind of came up with this idea of a series on worship and say, and calling it Worship Matters. It really has a significant impact upon who we are. And that when we understand about worship, there's going to be a transformational kind of process that'll take place in your life and mine so that we really become the person that God created us to be. And so worship is absolutely essential, and worship is fundamental to our becoming that person. So as I said, worship is really not all about our prayers, although prayer is an important part of worship. Worship is not all about our singing, although singing is a part of worship. It's not about the offering we give, even though we call it worshiping God in tithes and offerings. It's not all about the sermon, the communion. All of these are sort of component parts, but there's so much more. So for a definition, we have been saying worship is all of life rightly lived in relationship with God. Worship is all of our life, my life, your life, all of our life lived rightly in relationship with God, in the proper relationship with Him who made us and made us for Himself. And I want to say, I know for myself, and I think you would agree with this statement, you know, it's something that I long to do, but I don't do it 24 hours, 7. And there's been periods in my life where I wasn't living rightly in relationship with God. And maybe that some of us here this morning are not living rightly in relationship with God. And so worship is far from our minds. Perhaps we're sort of thankful that worship is just Sunday morning in our minds, that we come this one day for these few minutes to worship, and the rest of the time, the rest of the week belongs to us. Well, that's not a life lived rightly in relationship with God. From God's perspective, as He has created you and He's created me and He's created us for Himself, His perspective is that all of us, all of me, all of you, belong to Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And our communion with Him, our connection with Him, our relationship with Him is an offering of worship. So when we talk about worship and think about worship, we want it to be understood in that way. It's a life lived rightly in relationship with God. We've been talking about this like a painting. We've said we're going to do some big kind of background things that we'll just cover in this idea of worship matters, becoming the person God created us to be. And then we're going to take some smaller brushes and try to do some of the detail work to try to really get at what it means to be this person. And we're going to talk about becoming a people of praise, becoming a people who remember, becoming a people who celebrate, and becoming a people who serve. And so those are some of the finer details that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. And we want to kind of get into this idea of becoming a people who praise this morning. But just a quick reminder, because I think this is important. Last week we mentioned, and we'll see that with the word praise, that there are many Hebrew words that convey this idea of worship. And we really have to take all of them into account to get a full picture. And sometimes our English language is limited because the same English word may be translated to the word in English is translated to represent the different words in Hebrew, but they come across in the same English word. We'll see that with the word praise, but there's different nuances of the word praise. And the same is true of the word worship. So sometimes worship has this idea that when we come to God, it's about spiritual inquiry. We want to know from God. We want to ask and we want to hear. We want to receive from Him. We want to inquire of our God. So our worship is that we come together to inquire of God. Sometimes our idea of worship is to be that it's a sense of reverent obedience. We're going to give God the honor that is due Him, and we're going to offer ourselves in obedience to Him. Sometimes it means this idea of loyal service, that we are going to worship God as we give ourselves to Him daily and continually by serving Him. Sometimes it refers to personal ministry. Our worship is what you and I do personally in offering of ourselves to Him. Sometimes it's the idea of genuine humility. Sometimes our worship is to bow down and to prostrate ourselves in the presence of God. And sometimes it's the idea of coming near to God in worship. So all of those words are used to kind of draw this picture of worship, give some nuances of what it means. But they all tell us that God is approachable, that we can come to Him, and that He desires our coming to Him in worship. And we said that this whole worship concept involves all of our whole being, our body, our intellect, our volition, our emotion, everything. Totally, we're to be in our worship of God. We said worship is complex. Sometimes it's diverse. Sometimes it seems like it's highly specialized. We said that worship is a relationship more than a function or ritual. There are certain things that we do, and we do them, in our case, weekly. But worship is far more than that ritual or that function. Worship ultimately is about a relationship with God. We said that worship is to be active. We are to be engaged. We are to be the ones who are worshiping, not that it's supposed to be passive and we're supposed to kind of sit here, wait for something to happen. Worship may be done in a true sense, or it may be done in a false sense. We said that worship may be formal or informal, structured or spontaneous. But we made it clear, I hope, that worship is serious business. When you and I gather and we say we're here to worship God, that's serious business. God expects then for worship to be offered because we have said we're here to worship Him. Worship is a lifestyle more than one act or one event in our lives. And the act of worship reinforces the attitudes of service and loyalty and humility that is necessary for true worship to take place. And then lastly, true worship is motivated by love, not a sense of duty. So some things we wanted to kind of review before we kind of get going a little bit and go on. And then we kind of did that last big brush stroke where we said, in looking at the Old Testament and New Testament, worship has this idea of reverence and sacrifice in the Old Testament. It has the idea of sacrifice and intimacy in the New Testament. So I just wanted to kind of go over those one last time. And when we think about the offering of sacrifice, we probably got that picture pretty clear in the Old Testament, but we wonder, how does that come out in the New Testament? How do you and I offer sacrifices? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you remember it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And then in Romans 13, verse 15, we read, therefore, by him, by Jesus, let us, you and I, continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So you and I are a part of this sacrifice. We give ourselves unto God, and it's an offering of ourselves for God. And that kind of is where we're going to make the transition this morning into praise. But I hope you see now that worship isn't something that is done to us, but worship is something that we give and do, if you will, to God. And that doesn't depend upon how we feel. Remember the first week when we looked at that prophet, I had a difficult time naming Habakkuk. Remember how he wrote that though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That verse is a description of worship that is offered in the circumstances of life that one would say, you know, there is nothing to worship God for. Everything is disaster. My personal finances, my relationships, the work that I do, there's nothing that seems to be productive in it. It's all a waste. Habakkuk says, no, I will still rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. No matter how bleak your personal circumstances are or appear, there should always be cause and reason to worship God. Remember Job. Everything was lost to him, but he chose to bless the Lord. And we mentioned Paul and Silas, how they were in chains, beaten. They didn't deserve that beating. They were ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at the hour of midnight, they began to sing praise, give worship to God. Well, so we want to talk now as another kind of a component part of this big theme of worship, offering our praise. We kind of run into the same thing with the Hebrew word for praise that we do with the word worship. There are a number of words that our English translation translates praise, but there's a different Hebrew word behind that. And you have to understand those words and the nuances of its usage so that we get a full picture of what it means to praise. So let's ask ourselves, what does it mean to praise God? Does it mean to kneel down before him? Does it mean to stand before him? Does it mean to lift our hands before him? Does it mean when we praise we're going to sing? Does it mean we're going to shout? Does it mean that we'll bow down? Does it mean that we'll keep silent? Or does it mean that we may dance before the Lord? Before we get into that, I have three observations, or at least two that I'll share about praise. The first thing is that praising God should change you and not God. When we talk about praising God, its intent is to change you and I. It doesn't change God. Remember, the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he doesn't change. But when we come before him in praise, that praise is intended to change you and I. In Proverbs 27, verse 21, the writer writes, "As the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise." The idea that he's painting in that little verse, that picture, is that as we think of silver in the refining fire, as we think of gold in the furnace and all of the impurities are melted away as the gold melts and the purities rise to the surface as they're skimmed away, as that refining process takes place to get to pure, valuable metal, the proverb writer says, so is a man to his praise. That as you and I offer our praise to God, that impurities begin to kind of lift off and they're skimmed away by the Spirit of God. And we become pure and we become, in essence, holier in the presence of God as we offer up our praise. Praise is intended to change us, not God. And sort of a corollary to that is a second idea, and that is that praise depends upon us, not God. So if you said, whose responsibility is it to praise the Lord? The scripture indicates it's our responsibility. It's God who responds to the genuine praise of his people. And so when we are praising as we should, I think we can expect to see God working supernaturally in ways that bring healing, bring deliverance, bring renewal, bring revival, bring salvation, bring new birth, bring transformation to the body and to the world when we as the people of God are rightly praising God. Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6 says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be mine. You will be for me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." See, in the Old Testament, God's picture was for Israel to be this holy nation, to be this nation of priests that would have a powerful ministry that would transform the world and would lead people to worship God. God's statement there is a declaration that was his intent, that Israel be a nation of priests, a holy nation. But we see that over and over again, they fall into sin and disobedience, and that was really never fulfilled. And we see God introducing a new nation, if you will, a nation that he says now will be made up of Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, slave and free, male and female, and it's called the Ecclesia. The Greek word means the ones who are called out. These called out ones form the church, the body of Christ. We are his ecclesia. We are this new nation that God has called out. And we are called out to be priests within this holy nation. Our bodies are his temple, his dwelling place, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19. In the very first week when we started, we looked at 1 Peter. You remember where we read, "We, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So so you and I are the ones who are called to bring these sacrifices of praise to God as his priests. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. When you read through Hebrews and you get to that last chapter and he begins to elaborate on some of these final kind of exhortations, this isn't like an option. This is expected of God's people, that we give the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And we're to do this again as we go about our daily living. When you and I are in our jobs, when we are out in the community, when we're, in a sense, getting gas, when we're going to the grocery store, when we're interacting with people, we are to be giving praise to God. That's something that ought to be constant for us to be doing. And yet, how many times have I heard and have I talked to people, and sadly have I myself come here on a Sunday after a difficult week, being tired, being exhausted, being weary, being discouraged, and expecting that somehow God is going to lift me up. Or that maybe I'll talk to someone and they'll just say something that's really incredibly and exciting and mind-boggling, and it's going to lift me up. And maybe you have said, gee, you know, I'm feeling terrible. I hope that the pastor has something really good to say this morning because I need a faith lift. I hope that the music is incredibly outstanding today because I really need to worship and praise the Lord. We come expecting someone to motivate us into the posture of worship. Prophet Joel says in chapter 3, verse 10, let the weakling say, I am strong. As he looks at the people and he looks at the circumstances, as he looks at the mess of the nation, he says, let the weakest one among you say, I am strong. Because we are strong in the Lord. And so what Joel is kind of adding to the mix of what we're looking at is that you and I are strong, even when life seems to be so terrible and so defeating, if you will, we are still strong. And we can pronounce our strength in Christ. We can begin to engender the things that transform and turn around our attitudes and our situations by being a people who offer praise to God. So that kind of summarizes this a little bit here. Praise always starts with our will. Praise always starts with our will. As we see it in the Old Testament, as we see it in the Psalms, you know, it almost always is associated with this idea of will. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know, I sometimes come, and I think some of us come with the idea of, I'm going to wait for something to happen. I'll kind of be here, and I'll wait for something to move me. I'll wait for something to happen. That's not what the scripture is saying. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will come to worship, prepared to worship. I will come to worship ready to offer myself. I will come to worship ready to participate. I will come to worship excited to get going. Praise is a 100% decision that you and I have to make. I have to decide I'm going to praise the Lord. You have to decide I am going to praise the Lord. I will praise Him regardless of my circumstances. I will praise the Lord. I have to make that decision. I have to, in some sense, fight through the things that are affecting my life. But I will praise the Lord. Psalm 9, verses 1 through 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. You see, He will. He will. He's going to do it no matter what. And I wonder sometimes if we have that same desire, that same intensity, that same relational integrity where we will, no matter what, worship our God. Because praise is more than a feeling. It is a command of our will. I'm going to do this. And in honesty, there have been times when I didn't feel it, and I worked hard to change my attitude and to begin to get my will engaged and get my will involved, and something happened. It was like, you know, a tingling came over my body, a sense of the presence of the Spirit of God. All of a sudden, it wasn't just noise. It wasn't just going through the motions. It was a participation in a holy experience. David writes, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." The word ascend there means to carry up in praise. In the hill of the Lord, that was God's dwelling place. So we can go up in praise to the place that God dwells. This is the privilege that you and I have when we come together as the church, when we come together as the body of Christ, to give Him praise. Last year around this time, Ryan did a series on the Psalms of Ascent. He kind of gave us four broad strokes of those 12, 13 or so Psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. I think my math is off, right? But they're called the Psalms of Ascent. And David takes us through those Psalms, and it's sort of a picture for some of climbing up the steps to the temple. For others, it's this process of getting to the temple, the journey that is made when they were to gather for the feasts of the Jewish seasons. And in those Psalms of Ascent and in this whole idea, there's these words of praise that we want to look at. And there are seven. The first one is Todah, which means thanksgiving. The second one is Yada, which means uplifted hands. The third is Halal, to get the joy out, to shine. The fourth is Shabak, to shout. Barak is to kneel, to quiet. Zemar is to touch the strings, to make music. And Tehillah is spontaneous songs, new songs that come forth from our relationship with God. I'm kind of chuckling a little bit here. I think of those words, and I got to be honest, I don't see any one of those having any difficulty when it comes to being a sports fan. Last Sunday night in our basement, all seven of those things were going on. All seven of them. Jumping and shouting and, you know, shining and, you know, prostrating oneself. Prayers were offered. I mean, there it was all going on. But somehow it doesn't always translate from being a sports fan to being a Jesus fan, to being a Christian. And that's the tough thing. But that's what we want to be able to do, somehow to take those seven thoughts and see that they're not just somehow to be add-ons to our faith where we think we do them if we feel like we should do them, but we see that they're to be a natural part of the outworking of our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with God, because it's He, it's Him who we worship. So, but as we do this, I think there are three things that I want to share with you that help, that I hope will be a help to you. You know, sometimes people say, you know, tell me what to do during the week. Well, here I'm going to tell you what to do during the week, okay? The first is take some of what we're learning about worship and lift the curse. Lift the curse. That's the first one. You know, when I'm out away from the building, I've never heard this inside the building, but you know, I hear people curse. You know, they maybe sometimes don't know that, you know, I hear it or whatever. It doesn't matter. What I'm saying is, when you hear somebody use the Lord's name in vain, lift the curse by giving praise to God. Say, Lord, I just heard that and that breaks my heart, but I want you to know I love you. I want to honor your name. I want to thank you that you're creator. I want to thank you that you're good. I want to thank you that you're a part of my life. So when you hear someone curse, lift the curse by proclaiming the goodness of God. Turn that around into a praise. Turn that into a worship experience, okay? That's one thing you can do to put worship into practice in your life. So when you're out and you hear someone curse, lift the curse. When you read the lips of the coach on the sideline, lift the curse. The second one is praise landmarks. Remember when God brought judgment upon the earth and he rescued Noah through the ark? After that was all done, he put a rainbow in the sky. And the rainbow was the promise of God that he would not destroy the earth by flood again. And that was like a landmark, if you will. Think about landmarks when you're driving around. You know, maybe because of recent events, as you're driving down the street, you pass a school. Say a prayer for the students, for the teachers, for the administration. Use that landmark as an opportunity to worship God and ask God to rain down his blessing upon those that are there, to protect them from evil. You know, the day that happened, the week that happened, somebody said, what? Evil has visited our town. You and I can dispel the evil, if you will, through our prayers. We can sort of build a hedge of protection around these landmarks, the school. You drive past a church, take time to pray, God, this is your house. This is where your people meet to lift you up. We pray that the ministries that take place in this building and through these people will have effect to reach the lost and the dying for Jesus Christ. We pray that through the efforts of this congregation and through this church, through your people, revival will come to our land. See, take what you're learning about worship and turn it into practice. As you lift the curse, as you look for praise landmarks. And then the third thing, just read through the Psalms, 150 of them. Read one a day. If you want to break Psalm 19 into about 30 days, that's okay. It's long enough. But I mean, you know, you can read through them twice in a year. It's a life-changing experience to read them. And then as you read them, to pray some of those verses, some of those phrases. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Oh God, I want to shout to you. I want to praise you and thank you for who you are. I want all the earth to lift its voice as one, to worship you, the creator and sustainer of all. I want to worship you, Lord, with gladness. I want to come before you with joyful songs. You know, just kind of let yourself go. It'll be amazing what the Spirit of God will do with you when you say you have permission to do with me. Begin to put into practice some of these ideas. Well, this first word, and I'll just mention it again, Todah, has a number of nuances to it. But it's the idea of thanksgiving. It's this idea of we're coming into the presence of God with our arms up, extended, our hands open to praise him and to thank him, to adore him, to worship him for all that he has given us in life. 32 times at least it's found in the Old Testament. It's really what we are to be about. One of the aspects of our lives to be an offering of praise, to giving thanks to God. And we're going to go over each of those seven very quickly next week to give us this background of becoming a people who praise. We want to kind of get from the theoretical. You know, we know the book. I mean, I talk with people and we all know what it means to worship. We all know what it means to praise. Let's now become experiential. Let's become people who put it into practice, who really make our lives an offering of praise. And we're going to look at those seven words next week as we go a little bit further in this. Right now, let's pray. Father, how do we ever, as finite human beings, understand the full capacity of what it means to worship you, to give you our praise? And yet we're asking, God, that you will help us to discover exactly what it means to be worshipers, to discover exactly what it means to offer you praise that is worthy, that is true, that is filled with our love and adoration and thanksgiving. Father, we recognize that there are postures involved. We recognize that there are movements involved. We recognize that all these things are involved. But right now, we just want to ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would melt our hearts so that our hearts may become one with yours. That when we give this offering of praise from our lips, it's pleasing to you. It blesses you. It honors you. It helps us to understand that you are the creator. We are the created ones. And we want to offer ourselves to you today as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing. This is our spiritual worship. May you receive the gift that we offer in Jesus' name.